Now, I don't know who is in this fire. I don't know if it was a man or if it was a woman. Do we know who had been in fire? No, we don't know. But I think all of us have been fascinated and afraid of this powerful source that we call fire. I was a little cautious with it the other day. We had to chop down a pecan tree and just the stump is there. And I don't have any way of grinding up the stump. It's too cheap to pay somebody to come. So I've been dousing it with oil and different things and getting it. And yesterday I lit it. I had fear and anxiety because I knew it was combustible stuff that I put on there. So I got one of those squeezy things that Don uses to pick up trash, and I twisted up the newspaper and I put it on the end of that thing, and then I lit it and put it over on the thing. But I approached it with caution because fire, as good as it is, can be dangerous. I think most of our human life, we're all that way a little bit. We battle control. We want control, and we want to obtain power. And I wanted to be able to control that burn if I could. So whether it's social power or personal power, I think most of us feel our best when we're in control. I know I do. Of our lives, of our surroundings, of our relationship, and in the world that we're blessed to live in. This goes back to the story of Babel, and it has never gotten old. So, when we contemplate the light coming into the world during this Advent season, we have to ask ourselves what we really think about that. Because light, like fire, is a power that is amazing. Just go into your house and go into a dark room, and you open the door and the room's dark, and you turn on that light switch, and everything reflects that light. You can see everything in your room because the light came in. So sometimes are we afraid of light or are we afraid of dark? We're creatures of habit, so to speak. Not only are we obsessed with power, our own power certainly, but making sure that power remains in our safe hands. And the thought of an outside power somehow changing us into something unknown and mysteriously, frankly, freaks us out. At least it does me. Yet, it happens every day. So in the advent of creation, what did God say? And let there be light. Light came into the world and changed everything. Light allowed for life, growth, change, adaptation, and light also stimulates photosynthesis, cardiac rhythms, vision, the brain, concept of time. Light's a power source of life. So, when John the Baptist, long ago, 2,000 years plus, told us that light was coming into the world, a powerful Messiah who would change everything, but not everyone saw that as a good thing. In fact, it probably made most people very nervous of the day. What would this kind of power be coming into the world that we know about? Who's going to mess with our status quo? To life as people knew it in them days, it wasn't as common as what it is in our day. About ease of bringing light in to their lives. It messed with their comfort levels and their thinking, what would it look like to have God among us in the world after God had been silent for decades? There was a period of time when we just had the prophets and we didn't have a lot of the things and understanding that we know of now. Now that God has come into what we call it the Great Awakening, so to speak. Not only that, would we know this light if we saw it? And then what would happen? John could not answer any of those questions because he didn't know himself. All he knew was that he was called by God to make an announcement. It's almost like the angel that made the announcement to Mary. John knew that he was called to make an announcement, to witness to the existence and the anticipation of the light, a Messiah so powerful that he would change everything. Last week we looked a little bit about what John called the people to do to make their path straight, to straighten up their lives in expectation of God's presence. Repentance, if you would. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They needed to repent. And repent is simply changing our direction or changing our way or focusing what we're doing. I told you before many times, I repent maybe 1,000 times a day because I find myself going in the wrong direction a lot. So I got to say, whoop, time out, God. I need to repent. I need your wisdom and give me some guidance. And sure enough, he does. It might not be the guidance I like, but it's godly guidance. The people, they needed to repent and remove all inhibitions and distractions and sin and spiritual debris from their lives through water baptism in order to prepare themselves for the arrival of God, of Jesus, who would baptize them with a fiery light and purify them in ways that would singe their very soul. Through Jesus, God would tattoo his signature upon their hearts. The prophets foretold of this, and you can find it in Ezekiel 10, Ezekiel 36, and Jeremiah 31. So think of it this way. Now, we all have a dirty windshield sometimes, especially after summer rain or storm, and branches and mud and dirt and tree debris and bird debris and all that smudges all over the windshield, so much so that you have to push the little windshield washer sometimes, or you know it's more than the windshield washer can handle, and you can still barely see out of the windshield, and everything looked cloudy and brown and dull. Light cannot get through it properly. The brown filmy mess covered your line of vision. So what you do? You wash it all that stuff away with water. Water is the universal solvent in the world. Now sometimes we add Windex to it and different things like that. But good old-fashioned water will help you wash away the things on your windshield. And it makes the glass shiny, and you can see it clear. It's amazing. It really and truly is. So colors seem to be more vivid when you wash it away. The world comes into focus better. But that's nothing compared to maybe getting a new paint job that'll cover your car and make the old shiny again. But water washes away debris, but fire and light affect permanent and lasting change. John the Baptist knew that his job was to call people to clean up their act and to allow light into their life. He knew the Messiah would change the world, and he had helped them by pointing to the light that was coming, hoping to urge them into excitement and preparation, at least curiosity. What's this thing going to happen? How's it going to be? But his job would end there once he made the announcement. Only the Messiah could effect permanent and lasting change. So John's job was recognition. Jesus' job was transfiguration. That said, we must never underestimate John's vocation and his role in the coming of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Because without John, we may not only not be aware of the coming of the light, we may not recognize him when he appears. We needed John to testify to the existence of the light and to point to it as it appeared on the horizon. Today, our society still needs a John in our lives, in our church's life. Despite the long history of Christianity, most people today have lost faith in the existence of something that lies beyond their comprehension. A lost faith in the might and the power of God for change when we see the world around us. Lost faith in miracles and supernatural events. Lost faith that a truth exists that goes beyond the divisional claims for knowledge and to verify and to exemplify our culture. Faith has gone the way of many fantasies and creative imagination. You know, we talked about how you use your imagination in your faith when we were doing the Holy Spirit School. Creative imagination, it's wonderful. Much like Santa Claus and the elves. That's creative imagination. And I was thinking, a friend of mine came by, helped me cut down that tree. His name's Alan Bash, and you might remember Alan when we had this turned around and had the manger over here. And Alan showed up in a Santa Claus outfit, and he kneeled at the manger, and he told a story about how he worships the Lord and how he, Santa Claus, loves God. And he, Santa Claus, has made changes in his life because of that little baby in there. It's a wonderful, powerful story. But it's so true. We need to know that sometimes we fail to recognize where he stands before us. And you know, the fantasy and the creative dissonance came from also a follower of Christ. His name was St. Nicholas. You can find all this stuff on the website. It's interesting to go back and look and see where some of these things came from. Not myths or anything like that, but true biblical history that somebody was like John the Baptist, pointing the way to Jesus. Yet, we have testimonies of those lives who have been permanently altered by God. Not old ones, but current ones. Stories of today that happen everywhere and each and every day. We have stories of healing and recovery from addictions. Forces of saving grace, of a miraculous ability to forgive. Stories of compassion, of love, and over-the-top faith. These are people who have seen and recognized the presence of Jesus in their life and have allowed Jesus to take their broken down bodies and to make them over, make them completely new, their hearts, especially etched with the signature of God's brand on their hearts. But we live in the dark, untrusting world of doubt and disbelief. Many has lost hope in the power of change for what feels like a never-ending cycle of pain and hopelessness. Yet, in these places, in times of darkness, the light will shine most brightly when it appears. The darkest places will recognize the light the most when it arrives. Jesus had not left our world. He said he was going to go home to be with the Father, but he was going to send one greater than him, the Holy Spirit. He's here with us this morning. And upon his death, burial, and resurrection, he did exactly that. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide us and empower us, to revive us and infuse us with energy and life and love and, more importantly, hope. That's why I always kind of paraphrase that part in Romans that Paul talked about. If we only had this life to look forward to, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But because of the birth, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, we have a place for us reserved in eternity. Wow, that is some hope, that we have something to look forward to. Because this old world is a mess. And we do the best we can, but we've got to come together. They were just talking, one of the Christian people was just talking that churches, most churches are down in attendance at 35-40%. People aren't coming to church anymore. Yeah, well, I watch it on television. I listen to this and all that. But we need the fellowship of one another. That's the purpose of church, to come and to encourage one another and to give us a helping hand, if you would, You can take that scripture out of Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. When one's falling down, the other there to pick them up. We're talking about the church. When some members of the church are falling down, the other part of the church needs to be there to help them up. A helping hand, if you will. I digress. We need a John in our world today. We need a mentor. We need a guide. We need a teacher. Or a spiritual person in our lives who can help us to cleanse those lines of vision and prepare to see Christ before us. I think we do a pretty good job here at Bethel, but there's a lot of work yet to be done. Planting seeds and those little things that Tina's talking about is one way we can do it. Just plant a seed wherever you go. We hope and pray they come to be a part of Bethel, but if they don't, I've been blessed to lead people to the Lord that I have nothing to do with ministering to them. Somebody else administered to them at one time in their life. And, you know, as Paul says, Paul planted, Apollo watered, God gave the increase that I had nothing to do with. And I'm hoping and praying that I planted some seed somewhere along the line. And somebody run across a mentor or a guide or a teacher that led him to the Lord. Because Christ should be before us, and he should be behind us, and he should be in front of us, and he needs to be leading us into a place of light. So John's call to repentance wasn't an angry lashing out. It was a gentle invitation. See, that's what the gospel is. It's a gentle invitation. It's not sitting on the anxious bench up front. And if you don't confess with your lips and believe your heart Jesus died, you're going to go to hell in a handbasket. No, it needs to be a gentle invitation. It was a helping hand and a bid to see what John was proclaiming way back then. I think one of the most amazing stories of healing comes from Jesus with the blind man restoring his sight by moistening mud with spittle and making a polish or a salve out of for his eyes. And then once the grime was washed away, his eyes were made anew, and he could see the presence of God before him. He saw not just with his eyes, but with his spirit. You know, physical sight is important, but spiritual sight is also important. In fact, sometimes it's better than physical sight. Think about Fanny Crosby, the songs that she wrote that she could never see. But she knew Jesus in her heart. To offer up our eyes and spirit, to be cleansed, to change, big change. In this, he asks us to put away our fear and to allow for the light. Is it frightening? Absolutely. Change is always frightening. In the vast power of God before us, we will unabashedly terrifying, for within that kind of light, we are sublimated. We are very small and entirely out of control. And yet, if we allow ourselves to step into the light, we will feel that we're not made small, but we're made tall as God raises us to unimaginable heights and recreates us into a maximizing of our utmost potential as human beings.